Good morning, everyone. If, in fact, it is the morning when you are watching this, thanks for joining me today. Guys, last Sunday, we dove deep into one of the great unanswerable questions in all of Scripture. And the Scripture that led us to this is where we are in the book of Acts, in Acts 13, verses 48 through 49, where Luke said this. Now, when the Gentiles heard the message of the gospel, the message of the grace of God, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. And so the word of the Lord spread through the entire region. And of course, that brings us to the question, or that brought us to the question of how or why a person comes to faith in Christ. Is it because God in his sovereignty chose and enabled a person to believe, or because a person heard the message and they chose to believe? And after looking at a lot of scripture together to back us up, I submitted that the answer to that great question is yes. And it's not a cop-out, right? It's biblical. So if you missed that, I encourage you to go back last week to listen on the podcast audio or the video. Go through that with me, because I think based upon some of the feedback I received, we did a fair job of identifying some of these really hard questions, and again, biblically, really wrestling with it. Anyway, after the service here in Edwards, I'm leaving the building, and a guy comes up to me, a good friend comes up to me, and he says, Ethan, this whole topic reminds me of quantum physics. Right? What does the doctrine of election, or this whole question of predestination and free will, what could that possibly have to do with quantum physics? Well, at the risk of way, way dumbing this down, which I will do, and if there's any quantum physicists out there, and I totally blow this, feel free to give me a call and set me straight. But anyway, guys, in quantum physics, there's this concept called superposition. Right? Quantum superposition. And it is the reality, right? Mathematically, scientifically proven reality, that at a quantum level, you can have an entity, such as an electron, that can be in two different states at the same time, right? It can be spinning one direction or spinning another direction. We could say, well, electron could only spin one direction at a time. Well, the reality is it can spin this one thing, can spin both directions, two separate directions, at the same time. What's even more interesting is that it is only when we observe the electron that it appears to be in a single state. All right, let me abstract that. We have a single truth, yet this truth exists in two separate realities at the same time. And when we observe this truth, it appears that only one of these realities could be true, when in fact, both are true at the same time. Friends, take the truth of God's grace of salvation. We have the reality of God's sovereignty. He comes to us, makes it possible for us to believe. And we also have the reality of our moral choice when we hear the gospel to believe and confess that Jesus is Lord, the Son of God, whom God raised from the dead. And the truth of God's sovereign grace exists in both of these realities, in both perspectives. And it's only when we try to observe it, right, figure it out, make it all work according to our terms, that they seem to be in tension, when in fact, both realities are true at the same time. You see, my friends, God is the creator of quantum physics. He is the creator of truths. So when we, by faith, embrace the truth of God's work of salvation, we are embracing what I'm very warmly going to call quantum Christianity. And that's where Paul and Barnabas are going to take us today. But before we go there, today is Sunday, June the 6th, 2021. This is Trinity Online. I'm Pastor Ethan. Once again, thank you for joining us. And let me add, at the end of the service today, the end of my message today, we are going to receive communion together. So I encourage you right now, pause the video, Get your Bible so you can look at the scriptures. We go through it together. But go get, if you're just by yourself or maybe with your spouse or maybe a group of people together, but go get something to be the bread, crackers, bread, what have you, and something to be the cup. Could actually be wine or whatever you'd like it to be. But get the bread, cup, have it with you so that you are able to participate with me when we celebrate the amazing memory and present reality of what communion is all about. And we will do that at the end of the service. But right now, again, thanks for joining us. All right, are you ready? Got your Bible? Let's jump in. It is back to the road trip. We are on the road again. And we left Paul and Barnabas last week in the ancient city of Pisidian Antioch, where many of the city's residents are coming to faith, right? That's what we saw. Now, this did not go over well with the Jewish leadership of the synagogue and the Gentile leadership of the city. We see this picking up the story in verse 50 of Acts 13. And we read, "But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. And so Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off of their feet as a warning to them and went on to the next city of Iconium." Okay, just a couple of things here real quick. First of all, this phrase that they stirred up persecution, Luke is putting it mildly here. You know, there's a rare alliance that we see going on. We're going to see it again in the next part of the story. It's where the Jewish leaders seek out the help of the Gentile leaders together to resist the message that Paul and Barnabas are bringing. Right, and these are two groups who did not trust each other, right? And this point, the Jews and the Gentiles, right? They didn't do things together. They coexisted at best. And the fact that they are joining together points toward a broad and very likely intense resistance and persecution directed toward Paul, Barnabas, and these new believers. And in response, Paul and Barnabas, it says, shook the dust. This is basically a symbol that means, listen, guys, we brought the message to you, and now you are accountable for your actions, and we're moving on. And they leave for the next town. But what about the new believers that were there in Pisidian Antioch? Right? How did they respond to this turn of events? Now, that's sticking with the theme of physics. I'm going to keep coming back to this a little bit through the day. Have a little bit of fun with it. What we see here leads, right? This what's going on with these brand new believers? Paul and Barnabas leave. There they are. Lots of resistance to them. What we see happen leads us to what I am calling Newton's third law revised. All right? You know Newton's third law. It says for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. All right? That's highly simplified, I am sure. But here's the revised part of it, looking at the nature of our relationship with God in the midst of life as it really is. It's this: in Christ, for every circumstantial action, there is the opportunity for the Spirit to respond. And the Spirit's response through us is likely not equal and opposite to our circumstance. All right, did you follow that? Let's just press on. Guys, how did these new disciples, living in a city that had suddenly become extremely hostile to them, how did they respond? Right, that was their circumstance. Right, that was the action coming against them. What was their response? And we see it in verse 52 of Acts 13. It says, "And the disciples were filled with joy." They were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's, undoubtedly, these new believers dealt with some fear, right? They may have been nervous, right? Looking around them, what's going on here? What's going to happen to us? I mean, they were human, and they were probably filled with all sorts of human emotions. But here's the thing that was essential for them and is essential for us today as followers of Christ. When faced with their circumstance, they were not limited to responding only with their human nature. They responded with the Spirit, their new nature, the presence of the Spirit within us, within them, right? They are new creations, and they are filled with the very presence of Christ himself. And so, while they may have dealt with many human emotions, what prevailed, what defined them in such a way that we have it recorded here 2,000 years later, is that they were filled with joy. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. All right, let's go back to quantum physics here, quantum Christianity. All right, there's another fascinating principle in quantum physics that's called entanglement or quantum entanglement. All right, track with me here. It's where you have two different, right, distinct units of matter. Could be electrons, photons, whatever. They've actually done this experiment on tiny, tiny, tiny diamonds, right? Two units of matter, where what happens with one unit instantly happens with the other unit, even when they are separated by a great distance. Right? It's a phenomenon that directly contradicts the laws of classical physics to the extent that Einstein, who helped pioneer, one of the people that helped pioneer quantum physics, doubted the accuracy of this discovery and referred to this concept of quantum entanglement as, quote, spooky action at a distance. Huh. It almost sounds spiritual. Again, it's a state where you have two entities, even when separated at a distance, function as if they were the same thing, as if they were in union with each other. Do you know what 1 Corinthians 6:17 says? It says this, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Whoever is in union with Christ, united with the Lord, is one with him in our spirit. Right? Romans 8:1. You know what that says? Of course you do. If you've been here at Trinity for any length of time, you've heard this verse. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are what? Those who are in Christ. And my friends, the phrase in Christ can be translated in union with Christ. All right, keep tracking with me here. Here's a fun fact. In the Gospels, what was Jesus' original invitation to his disciples? Right? You know what it is? He would say, come and follow me. And throughout the gospel, we see that phrase, the disciples described as followers of Christ. But did you know that outside the gospel, how often do we see that phrase, this concept of following God or following Christ? Almost none, right? It's barely there at all. Instead, what is the phrase that dominates the rest of the New Testament when we're describing the relationship between Christ, God, and believers? It is union, right? It is the phrase in Christ. The reality that spiritually we are now in union with God, in union with Christ. His Spirit is in union with our spirit, and what is true of Christ is true of us. This is why Jesus could say, my peace will be your peace. Right? My love will be your love. My life will be your life. And my joy will be your joy. So church, welcome to quantum Christianity. Right? And that's what we see here in the face of great persecution, of danger. I mean, everything had just changed for the lives of these believers here in Pisidian Antioch, and yet they were filled with joy because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the joy of Christ was their joy, right? Fulfilling what Jesus had said prior to the cross. My peace will be your peace, and my joy will be your joy. God present. Even if we think of God being at a distance, in union with these believers. All right, continuing on, we see the same concept expressed again. We're now in chapter 14 and verse 1. So Paul and Barnabas get to this town called Iconium. It says, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. All right, so here's the concept, right? In Christ, what we do is our effort, but it is God's work. Our effort and God's work, right? Let's take this apart. It says Paul, Luke tells us that Paul and Barnabas spoke effectively, right? It was their effort, their energy, their passion for the gospel, their passion for God's grace, right? I'm sure that Paul at some point, you know, sat down and organized his thoughts and like, how am I going to say this, right? It was their effort and their energy. And yet, who opened the hearts of these people to believe, right? Who brought them from death to life? Well, God did. God did. It's a work of the Lord. Church, hear me. This is encouraging. Guys, life can wear us out. We can wear each other out. Right? People can be hard. You know, if I ask some of you right now, over the last year, and even right now, what is the defining characteristic of your life? Some of you would say, exhaustion, right? I'm worn out. And yet, when we are walking by the Spirit, Scripture teaches us this, when we are living out of our union with Christ, in Christ, we are not just expending our effort, right? We are working in union with Jesus. And that means that while we still have everything to do that we have to do, it means the pressure's off. It means we can engage life with all that we have, but also from a place of balance, from a place of perspective, because we're not on our own. Right? We are with God and we can trust Him with the outcome, which means, my friends, that we can rest, that we don't have to make unhealthy compromises, that we don't have to rub, to wear ourselves down to a nub. We can have balance and perspective and even boundaries when we need to, because we're not by ourselves and we can trust God with the outcome. I love how Paul phrased this. I'm going to read to you out of Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. And Paul here is reflecting on the calling that God has given him, right, to bring the message of Christ. And he says, Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Right, imagine if that's your job description, right? As a pastor, a guy in vocational ministry, I read that and say, good grief, right? If everything that I'm doing is, if it's my job to present everyone fully mature in Christ, I'm hosed, right? I do not have what it takes to accomplish that. And Paul didn't either, because he goes on and says, to this end, I strenuously contend. Some translations say, to this end, I strenuously labor, right? I work, I expend effort and energy. But I'm doing this. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me. Paul is laboring. Paul is putting out the effort. But it is the energy of Christ. It is the work of Christ in him, giving him the energy and the perspective and the balance and the leadership that he needs. But let's continue on so we can talk about that more. So they're in a new town, and Luke tells us that many believed, and of course were shocked that there was once again resistance. And here we see another picture of divine quantum entanglement, right? God present with us in the face of great opposition. We see that there is God's courage. Verses 2 and 3 here, Acts 14. It says, but the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. All right, so Paul and Barnabas come into the town. They preach the message very effectively. Many people believe, but the ones who refused to believe stirred up everyone else and poisoned the minds of the people against the brothers. Right, the brothers being not just Paul and Barnabas, but all of these new believers. As again here, we see some of the Jews and Gentiles working together to oppose the presence of the gospel. Again, this is significant opposition. It implies, the language, some of the commentaries I've read said that this, they weren't just poisoning the minds. The way that Luke constructs the language here, this implies there was intent to do harm. And the chief target of that opposition, it's Paul and Barnabas. So what did they do, right? Shook the dust off their feet, split for the next town, right? No. Verse 3 says, so that being the case, everybody's minds are being poisoned against him, impending persecution intensely. And so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord. Why did they do that? How did they do that? Friends, they were able to stay there and trust and persevere because it wasn't just them. It was the presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit encouraging them and working through them. Now, one other observation I need to make here. In Pisidian Antioch, the persecution was directed just at Paul and Barnabas. That's what Luke tells us. Here in Iconium, Luke says the opposition is against the brothers, meaning, again, the larger group of believers. Church, when we are together as a family of faith, we experience the courage and the presence of Christ in a powerful way. This is one of the many reasons that God calls us not to neglect the gathering together, but to encourage one another daily as a body of faith. All right, one more picture here of quantum Christianity, or the connection, in this case, this connection, what I'm talking about, that we see between God and how God is working through and in Paul and Barnabas. So going on, verse 3 says, so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, and then we're told, and the Lord confirmed the message of his grace by enabling Paul and Barnabas to perform signs and wonders. Right? They are speaking, God confirms the message by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. Okay, yes. Hear this. God calls us, all of us, as the church, to be his ambassadors, right? You've heard that before. He calls us to be a witness to his grace, the gospel, by how we live and what we say. And here in our story, we see that when we are dependent upon God, living out of our relationship with him, and we speak, right? We, in whatever way it happens, we share the message of who Jesus is, his grace in our lives. When we speak, we're not the only one speaking. Because parallel with that, God testifies. Right? What do I mean by that? Right? Luke's language here that we just read is key. It says that Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly for the Lord, and it was the Lord who confirmed the message of his grace. Well, how did the Lord do that? Right? By enabling Paul and Barnabas to perform miraculous works. Right? Most likely healings. Okay. Guys, right here in this instant, this is a unique way that God was working to authenticate the gospel. Right? The working of signs and wonders occurs often in the book of Acts, but it doesn't occur always. It's not always present when the gospel is being shared. And when it does occur, it's for the specific purpose of authenticating the gospel, authenticating the identity of Jesus as the Messiah. But even more important than how God confirmed the message here is that it is God confirming the message, and he is doing it through Paul and Barnabas. Right? The message is proclaimed by what Paul and Barnabas said, but the message is authenticated by what Paul and Barnabas did. And friends, in both their words and in their actions, Paul and Barnabas are being led by, and they are operating out of the strength, what is possible only through the Holy Spirit. It is God at work through them. Think back with me for a moment. In the Old Testament, God most often authenticated himself through miracles that were apart from people, right? Think of things like the parting of the Red Sea, right? Manna from heaven, the plagues of Egypt, when God is leading the Israelites out of the Hebrews out of their bondage in Egypt, right? There's the column of smoke by day, the column of fire by night, right? Moses and the burning bush, Elijah's altar fire, the walls of Jericho, right? These were incredible, miraculous events done by God apart from people, and the people observed them. But in the New Testament, after the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, God's supernatural work is no longer apart from people. It is through people. It is through his disciples. My friends, the same is true today. By the Spirit, God proclaims his grace through what we say. And by the Spirit, God authenticates his grace by how we live. You know, we may look at the story here and say, but Ethan, that was then, this is now, right? God doesn't work supernaturally through people anymore. Certainly doesn't work supernaturally through me. I've never healed anybody physically, right? It just seems that God doesn't work by signs and wonders anymore. Or we may say, or we may hear people say, because there's a lot of people who say things like this, right? If we are really spiritual, right? Really super spiritual, and if we do just the right things, if we pray intensely enough or maybe emotionally enough, then God will do supernatural works. Then people will see and believe. But both of these miss the point, right? We make a mistake when we limit the supernatural work of God to what we would call signs and wonders, such as miraculous physical healing. But friends, God can do that if he chooses, but this is not the primary way that God chooses to express his supernatural presence, not now, and not even in the New Testament for that matter. Church, we've talked about this before, but we can't talk about it enough. When we are living out of our union with Christ, and our character, how we think, how we feel, how we act, what we say and do, is an expression of the Spirit within us. My friends, that is supernatural. When people observe our lives and they see, even in the midst of our own struggles, real life, they see the presence of hope and peace and joy, love, patience, kindness, and self-control, especially when they experience those in us in our relationship with them. My friends, that is supernatural, and it points toward the truth of the God in whom we believe. You see, back to the Old Testament for a second. In the Old Testament, we at times see God saying something like this. People will see these miraculous things. People will see the miraculous works by which I delivered my people from Egypt. And then they will know that I am the Lord. Or then they will know that I am the Lord your God. Now, in the New Testament, what does Jesus say? What did Jesus say will be the single greatest miraculous authentication of who he is and his love for the world? It is us. It is our unity, the unity that we have with each other within the body of Christ as we live our lives together as the church. You can go read John chapter 17 and you'll see that scripture. Because friends, here's the counterintuitive reality. In multiple places in scripture, we see God work through miraculous signs and wonders, and people still didn't believe. In fact, that happens right here in our story, going on in verses 4 through 6. So all of this happened. Many people believe. Paul and Barnabas, the Lord is confirming the message through signs and wonders that Paul and Barnabas are carrying out. And then we're told that the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others sided with the apostles. And there was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and to stone them. But they, Paul and Barnabas and the brothers, the church, they found out about this, and they fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country. What did we just see there? even with the miraculous work, that like these physical supernatural things that God was doing through Paul and Barnabas, around half of the people still didn't believe, and the opposition intensified. Finally, faced with direct evidence of a plot to kill them, Paul, Barnabas, and possibly some of the other church leaders, we see the word the apostles here, that would have referred to Paul and Barnabas, and maybe some of these new church leaders, they fled for their lives. But even as they were being driven out of town, my friends, we see how God's work to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, that this entire road trip was all about, right? This work that God is doing through his disciples, that work was unstoppable. Paul, Barnabas, and the others fled, but Luke goes on to tell us that where they went, they continued to preach the gospel. Friends, as believers, we have been brought into a supernatural union, the very presence of Jesus Christ in us, quantum Christianity. And as we learn to trust, to set our minds upon this truth, this hope, and walk by the Spirit, right, one step at a time, sometimes two steps forward, one step back, maybe sometimes two steps back and one step forward. In the middle of life as it really is, as we learn increasingly to walk by the Spirit, my friends, God's work through us is unstoppable. As individual believers, as we express our faith, express the character of God through us, and even more so as the church, as the gathered, praying, worshiping, serving together body of Christ, as it is God who is working through us, that work will be unstoppable. More that we will talk about that as we continue on our journey. But now, all of that said, friends, I want to pause just a moment. Take a deep breath as we lead into a time of the celebration of communion. This is a celebration of a historic act, but also of a present reality, what we've been talking about here today. The historic act, of course, is the cross, what Christ accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection. We see this, one of the multiple places we see this described is in Luke. Luke's account of this event, the Passover meal, the weekend, or the night that Jesus was going to be arrested. And in Luke 22, verses 19 and 20, we read this. Now Jesus took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And the new covenant that Jesus spoke of, that's our present reality. The truth of Christ in us, the new way of the Spirit at work in us and through us. We see this described in John 14, 15, in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 20. Of course, this is part of that evening when Jesus led the disciples through the Passover meal. John doesn't record this, but he gives us the greatest concentration of Jesus' dialogue on that evening that we have in any of the Gospels. Right? So that same evening, right, the same experience in which the disciples received the Passover meal, and Jesus said what we just read there in Luke, we see Jesus say this. In John 14, verses 15 through 20, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Now the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. For I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. because I live, you also will live. Christ saying, my life is your life. And then Jesus said, on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. My friends, that's the miracle of union that we remember and celebrate through the observance of communion.